Great message. Bill told me, he always told me, that if he could get the fewest possible people together on the stormiest night, that I'd get a chance to preach. And he loves for me to preach because all the sweet old ladies come up to him afterwards and say, "Brother Bill, Jim, your brother was awfully nice preaching, but I really like to hear you preach." And he loves that. So, but a real privilege to be here with you, and I'm excited about the subject that I have to share with you tonight. I want to talk to you about prayer. We don't talk much about prayer because we don't do much praying. But I want to talk to you about prayer tonight because it's the real burden in my heart over these last months. You know that prayerlessness is sin. Samuel said, "God forbid that I should sin against you by not praying for you." Sin against people. And it's also sin against God. I suppose there's nothing more reflective of our lack of faith in the Lord, our lack of dependency upon God, by which He is pleased, he says, than our lack of prayer. The average pastor prays 8 minutes a day, according to one survey that I read recently. The average Christian prays 90 seconds a day. That includes meals. We're not doing much praying. We're a prayerless church, and therefore we are an impotent church. We're pretty well organized, and we have a lot of show and zest and zip, but we don't have much power. And power comes through prayer, and God has designed it like that. So prayerlessness is sin, and if you're not praying, you're sinning. But there's a verse of Scripture in, well, you don't even need to turn to it because you could quote it for me. You can complete it, as a matter of fact. That gives us another aspect of this issue of prayerlessness. It's that passage in James 4, verse 2, where it says, "You do not have because," what? "You do not ask." You do not have because you do not ask. Prayerlessness is not only a great sin, prayerlessness is a great loss. And I want to talk to you tonight about the losses of prayerless Christians. Prayer is so extremely important. We must not forget it in our lives. Do you read the life, or do you read the works of J.C. Ryle? Have any of you ever read those works? Tremendous man of God years ago. Bishop Ryle said this, "I have read the lives of many eminent Christians who have been on earth since the Bible days. Some of them, I see, were rich and some were poor. Some were learned and some unlearned. Some of them were Episcopalians and some Christians of other denominations. Some were Calvinist and some were Arminians. Some have loved to use liturgy and some chose to use none. But one thing I see they all had in common. They all have been men of prayer." One fellow back about 200 years ago, a great preacher, said that he had a dream that he went to heaven. And when he was in heaven, he was shown all around in different rooms throughout heaven, and he was taken to one particular room that was as large as any room he had seen. As far as he could see, this way and that way and behind him and up were rows and rows and rows of boxes. And he asked the angel, "What are all these boxes?" And the angel said, "These are answers to prayers that have never been asked." The 10 great losses of a prayerless Christian. Let's just go in the New Testament to the book of Matthew, and then we're going to move right through the New Testament and look at various scriptures together. Matthew chapter 9 is where we will begin. Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 36 through 38 to begin with. Verses 36 through 38. I'll give you a moment for all of you to turn. Now here's what we find the writer Matthew saying about Jesus. Jesus, of course, was a people watcher, and here's what happened. "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest.'" Now, Jesus had eyes to see people like they actually are. The Bible teaches us here in this passage that they were downcast on the inside and they were torn up on the outside. And they were like sheep without a shepherd. They had no real center in their life. And when he saw the distressing situation that people were in, he made the statement that the harvest is plentiful. There always is, by the way, a relationship, it appears, between distress and the plentifulness of the harvest. But then instead of praying, asked the Lord to save all these people, instead of praying that, he tells these men rather to pray this. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful. There's much to be reaped. But the problem is there are no workers. And what I want us to see from this passage tonight is this very important loss. When we do not pray, evangelism, evangelistic work, will be hindered. Now listen carefully, church. We all want to be a church that's evangelistically centered and active. Every place I go, I find pastors saying to me, I wish our church did more evangelism. I wish we could reach more people for Jesus Christ. And yet so few churches get to the issue of prayer. You'll have no great evangelism without great praying. In the book of Colossians 4:2, please do not turn to it, but in the book of Colossians in chapter 4, we find that the church is to be praying for open doors and for clarity for preaching. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, we're to pray that the message may spread rapidly and be honored. In Ephesians 6, we find that we are to pray that words will be given to the preachers and that they will share fearlessly. In Acts 4, in verse 29, we find the church praying in distress for boldness in the face of opposition and threats to share the Word of God. Now, this is a praying church and an evangelistic church. In 1722, there were a group of, refugees, I guess, from various parts of Europe, Moravia, Bohemia, who filtered down into Saxony, which was Germany, and they settled with a man by the name of Count Ludwig von Zinzendorf. You've heard of this name, I'm sure. And he opened up his estate. He was a very wealthy man, a Lutheran man, and he opened up his estate, and they began a little city, a community called Herrnhut, which means the watch of the Lord. Now, they couldn't get together over the first several years, and they tried to bring things together, but they started praying and asking God to do something for their group. And as they prayed, God finally came and blessed them in a tremendous way. On August the 13th, 1727, God visited the people of Herrnhut community. 2 weeks later, on the 27th of August, they began a prayer meeting. They took 24 men and 24 women, and they decided to pray for 24 hours a day. And you know the story very well. That prayer meeting lasted for 100 years, nonstop, 24 hours a day. Well, before long, after they were praying, two volunteered to go to St. Thomas Island and to do mission work. They even were willing, they did not have to do it, but they were willing to become slaves, to sell themselves as slaves in order to be missionaries. Before long, others were sensing God's leadership to go out and do mission work to Suriname, to the Eskimos in Greenland, to the Indians in North America, to the Hottentots in Africa, to Algiers, to Egypt, to the Gold Coast of Africa, to China, to Labrador, all out of this little community of Herrnhut and the Moravian Brethren. They were actually the first Protestant group to take seriously in our modern generation, to take seriously world evangelization. They stood alone in this for 60 years. And by the time they had been going for 150 years, they actually had sent out 2,158 missionaries around the world. That's one per every 60 members. Now, most denominations send something like one per every 5,000. Sometimes every 10,000, 12,000 members of their church. But the Moravians sent one for every 60 members. Absolutely unheard of, isn't it? And how did it happen? It was born in prayer. And you will never be an evangelistic church unless you are a praying church devoted to prayer. Sometimes we look at Korea and we're absolutely amazed at what we see. And people are saying that the center of Christianity may shift to Korea, or perhaps to South America. Why could that be? How could it happen? Could it be those 4 a.m. prayer meetings or the all-night prayer meetings that have gone on for years on Saturday evening before the preaching of the Word? Could it be because of prayer? I know it's because of prayer. There'll be no great evangelism without praying. When we do not pray, evangelistic work will be hindered. And then I want us to look at the book of Luke in verse 22. The book of Luke in verse 22. And here we take this from the life of Jesus himself. And in verse 31, we find 31 and verse 32, we find these words. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. You see, if we do not pray, the faith of others may fail. Some of you are sending your young people out of your home to go to college or off into the armed services. And how you need to understand that you need to cover that child with prayer because their faith may fail. I had the privilege of leading a fellow to the Lord a few years back who owned some topless bars. And when he committed his life to Christ, he broke all of his relationship with those bars. He lived with a girl and he moved out and ended up leading that girl to the Lord. Before long, he'd led his whole family to the Lord. He really took off with God. But recently, just a few months ago, I called him. He's way up in Seattle, and I just was talking to him, finding out how he was doing, and he expressed to me how unmotivated, how his faith really was failing. He had gotten into some things, was getting into some trouble again, and it concerned me greatly. And I began to pray every day for this man and his wife, every day for the last 2 or 3 months, asking God that his faith would not fail. I took a verse of Scripture out of 1 John 5:16, which says, if a brother commits a sin not leading to death, you can pray and God will give him life. But if it's a sin leading to death, he says, I do not say that you should pray for that. And I took that verse, that promise from God, and began to pray. And just last night I had the privilege of hearing that he's back walking with God, motivated, stimulated by the Lord, and his faith is strong. It's by prayer that we hold up the faith of other people. Do you know somebody whose faith is failing? Do you? Some family member or some person in this church or some relative way off in another town, some friend that you go to school with? You need to pray for them that their faith would not fail, because if you do not pray, some people's faith will fail. Let's look at another one in Luke 22. In verses 39 through 40, right there in the same chapter, here we find Jesus in the Mount of Olives. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. You see, when you do not pray, you will enter into more temptation. Now, this is a very sound biblical thought. You remember Jesus in his model prayer said to pray, Lord, lead us not into what? Lead us not into temptation. And you see, we're not only to have faith in the middle of the temptation, but we're to pray that we won't even be faced with the temptation. Do you pray that way? Do you pray that your son or daughter, your little child or your friend will not be led into temptation? Do you pray about yourself? Because when you do not pray, you'll be led into more temptation. That led one fellow to say, and I think it's a great statement, he said, Lord, if I have opportunity, keep me from the desires. And if I have the desires, keep me from the opportunity. And then let's look in John chapter 15 and verse 7. John chapter 15 and verse 7. And here are the words of Jesus again, where he says this in verse 7, if you remain or abide in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. You see, when you and I do not pray, we will not get what we want. When we do not pray, when you do not pray, you will not get what you want. Now, you've had Manly Beasley here recently. He made a great statement. He probably mentioned it while he was here. I know he often repeats it. About the woman, Mrs. Stuart Fife. And Mrs. James Stuart, a great godly woman whose husband was a great leader in revival in Europe. She was an American woman. And her husband died. And then a man by the name of Fife, who was a Czechoslovakian, felt led of God to marry her. So he called her up and said, I'm supposed to marry you. And so she did it. She got married to him. And so we'll call her Mrs. Stuart Fife. And they were going to leave and go to Czechoslovakia when Manley said that he saw her one day and she was radiant in the Lord and in great peace. And he just asked her, how can you be so content? Now, if you know anything, and some of you do, I'm sure, about Iron Curtain countries, you know it's not a great place to live. How could you be so content? And then she said this, and I think it's a tremendous statement. She said, I realized that I was an American woman with American desires. She said, I like American dress, I like American food, I like American housing. So she said, I prayed, Lord, make my desires your desires so that when I get to Czechoslovakia, I can have all that I want. Isn't that beautiful? And that's the issue here in this verse of Scripture. You see, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask for whatever you want and he'll give it to you. I love that statement, don't you? In other words, the word abide, of course, means to remain. It doesn't just mean to pop in and spend the night. It means to stay with, to be consistent. And when I abide in my home, that means I participate fully in everything, all the responsibilities and privileges. Well, when we abide in the Lord and His Word then abides inside of us and our whole thought structures begin to change, then God says, okay, if you're my words abiding in you, then you can ask whatever you want because what you want is what I want. And when you ask for whatever you want, you'll get it because it's what I want. When you do not pray, you will not get what you want. And then let's look at another one in verse 8 right there in the same chapter. In verse 8, it says this. He's just told us, you will whatever you wish, it will be given to you. And then he says, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciple. You see, if we do not pray, and if you do not pray, you cannot successfully prove that you are His disciple. Now, I just came back from South Africa, and in South Africa, they have tomatoes. We have tomatoes, and they have tomatoes. And the reason that's so is because our tomatoes grow on vines, but their tomatoes grow on trees. It's really an entirely different kind of thing. Did you know that? They actually grow on trees. And really, if you'd go over with me sometime, you would see that that's so. I could take you to a tomato tree. But I believe if you look at that, you'd say something like this. I will believe it when I what? When I see it. I mean, if I see a tomato growing on that, I'll believe it, right? Now, God has said that you and I as Christians have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Is that true for you? You have everything in the heavenly places. If that never translates into your experience, how will I ever know that you're really a Christian? Now, lots of people are saying that they're Christians, but if I never see anything translated into your walk, how can I tell if you're really a believer? And God said you need to ask and you need to pray so that you will prove. When I produce that fruit through you, you'll prove it out. And I'll be able to know for sure. And I'll be able to demonstrate that I'm a Christian. Now look in John 16. And in John 16, in verse 24, we find the sixth great loss of a prayerless Christian. John 16, in verse 24. I think we need this one a great deal. Here's what he said. Until now, he said, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive that what? That your joy may be made complete. Now, folks, every place I go, I see churches full of sour-faced Christians. We need some joy. Do you need some joy in your life? You need it, don't you? With all the pressures of life on you, you need the joy of God in your life. God said if you'll ask Him, then He'll answer, and that'll produce joy. That will complete. It's not everything that brings joy, but it's a completion. It brings a fullness of joy in our lives when we ask and receive. The other day when I was in South Africa, I called my wife back and we were talking together and she said, well, you know, I have a ministry and I travel all the time. And somebody kill that katydid out there, will you? It's making the noise. I have a ministry. It's set up in such a way that if we have to pray, I mean, that's the main thing. We have designed it in such a way that if God doesn't answer prayer, we will be a total failure. And all of our money that we give away to missionaries and so forth and everything that we do in our ministry. And so I just called up and she said, well, Jim, so-and-so just sent us an amount, several hundred dollars. I said, that's fantastic. And I had been praying for that particular person to give money into our ministry for the support of missions and whatever for 6 weeks every day. And do you think that made me happy? You bet it did. Now, was it because I got the money? No, not really. That wasn't the main point. The main point was here was a fellow who had not contributed at all to our ministry that no one probably would think of immediately since he lived off in another state would contribute to that ministry. And yet, by means of prayer, God moved his heart to contribute to the ministry. That makes me happy. I get excited about that. And the money, the amount has nothing to do with it. But the excitement comes in seeing God answer prayer. And I'll tell you what, God wants to get you excited. I found that writing down prayer requests, I'm going to share with you who want to stay behind for about 3 or 4 minutes after I'm through, a way that I've learned to do it. It's not the only way to do it, but I found that putting it down and recording it has brought me a great deal of joy as I've seen the Lord come in and do what He wanted to do. Let's go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter 12. Not only will you not have all the joy that you could have, but in Acts chapter 12 we find another truth. This is a story you're familiar with. Let me just read a little part of it to get you acclimated to it. Verse 5 of chapter 12. Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And then let's look over at verse 12. It says, when it dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying, and he knocked on the door. Now, you remember the story. He was in prison, and the church was praying. God miraculously took him out of prison, and it was such an amazing thing. He didn't know whether he was awake or asleep, but it dawned on him. And then he went to the prayer meeting, and he told them he was all right. Now, I believe very firmly this passage is just one of many, many illustrations that if we do not pray, we will forfeit some of God's protection and deliverance from trouble. If we do not pray, we will forfeit some of God's protection and deliverance from trouble. Now listen very carefully to me about this, okay? And I don't want you to miss it. You know, when we get together, and I'm leaving for a big trip, and we pray together, Lord, protect us. That's no idle prayer for me. When I leave my family back there, or I'm getting on an airplane going into some other country or whatever, it's no little insignificant by rote prayer that I pray at that point. I believe that I'll forfeit some of God's protection if I don't pray. I believe the angel might jump off the front of the car, if you know what I'm saying. I mean, there are just some things, if you look at Scripture, that you find that are conditional related to His protection. Now, I don't want to say that God didn't. We'll never know how much God has protected us, really, will we? But I won't say that God's not doing a measure anyway, but He has designed it in such a way that He will do that in answer to prayer to a certain measure. And I need that protection. If we just knew how behind the scenes every day as we walk through life, the devil is prowling and ready to pounce on us, or the devourer is ready to take away what we have, or the whole demonic host who are destroyers and destructive and murderers would like to take your life and the life of your family, I think we'd get more serious about praying for protection and deliverance, don't you? Now, we need to do it. And I'll tell you a story. It's very interesting from some friends of mine in Texas, a girl in Texas at a Bible school where I teach occasionally. And she said that she was in India for sort of a short-term missions project. And I'll just have to tell it like she told it. But she said she had to go to a privy. Now, they had an outdoor kind of room, you know, privy, outhouse. And she went to that room, and she was getting ready. And she just happened to look in that hole, that toilet, and there was a boa constrictor. Now, I don't know if you know much about boa constrictors, but needless to say, she zipped right out of there as quickly as she could. And when they got outside, they found that that boa constrictor was not only coiled up inside that hole, but also was several feet outside of that hole, outside of a pipe. Came out that way. Now, that's not so amazing. That's pretty amazing, but it's not so amazing. But she had a praying friend back in her church back home, and later she found out that her friend was awakened in the middle of the night, could not shake the idea that she needed to be praying for her friend in India, and could not get it out of her mind that she had to go into the bathroom to pray for her. And she couldn't shake it from her mind that she was supposed to sit on the toilet while she prayed for her. And they compared notes and found out it was right at the same time. Isn't that amazing? There's just something about it. Pam and I one time were coming back from out of Romania, and we had to come back on basically a cattle train all the way back to Vienna. And we were having to change our plans very quickly, and we got into Vienna very late at night, and we didn't know that they would close the train station. And we were going on to another city, and hopefully, and we just couldn't get another train. And so there we were left stranded. It was very, very late, out of 12 or 1 o'clock, something like that. And there were about 20, 25 guys laying out, you know, just street people laying out there in front of that train station. I thought we were going to have to spend the night there because we were supposed to, we changed our plans in such a way that we were going to catch the airplane there in Vienna, which was about an hour or so distance away from us. And we had to be there at 5 o'clock in the morning. And here it was, 12 or 1 o'clock at night. And we're in this strange part of town, seedy part of town. And to take our bags and go try to wake some guy up in a pension and spend 3 or 4 hours and miss, you know, get up at 4, 3:30, whatever. We couldn't do that. So we were in a real jam. And so we went into the telephone booth, kind of like Superman. And we walked in there and we prayed together and just simply ask God to deliver us. And you know, we walked out of that telephone booth, and here comes a fellow to make a telephone call. He starts, he rings this number, and he starts talking in Spanish. And we hear him mentioning Chile. My wife can understand Spanish or whatever. He was talking, at any rate, to Chile. And when he got through, we said, "Hey, that's good. You know people in Chile?" We'd just been in Chile. And so we got to talking back and forth, So, you know, he asked us what we were doing there, and before you know it, he said, "Look, why don't I take you over to that airport?" And so we hopped in his little Volkswagen, I think it was, and all the way across that airport, we shared the Lord with him. He was so interested in talking about it, he got out and talked for another hour or two in the airport with us about the Lord. And we thought that we had met an angel unaware. I mean, he was an unsaved angel, but he... but to us, that was an angel unaware. It's no idle prayer to pray for God's protection and deliverance. You won't know till you get to heaven how many times God has answered that prayer and delivered you. But it's going to be great to find out one of these days. If you don't pray, you'll forfeit some of that. And then let's look at the eighth one in 2 Corinthians 12. You all with me? Still with me? 2 Corinthians 12. I'm just building a case for prayer. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 through 10. Here's what we find. You're familiar with it. Paul had a lot of revelations from the Lord, and here's what he said, verse 7. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" When we do not pray, we will not understand. We will often misunderstand, perhaps would be a better way, God's ways. We will often misunderstand God's ways. You see, it was when Paul was in this attitude of prayer that God made his way clear to him. And I often find this to be the case. Some people ask me all the time, "Jim, How do you know you're praying in the will of God? Well, I'm not too spooky about it. If I think it's the right thing, I think it's glorifying to God, and generally is healthy for the Christian and helpful and so forth, I pray it. And I get started praying and just persevere in that. But I found that in that framework of prayer, God somehow is able to fine-tune that thing until I understand His ways. I understand what He wants to do. And then I can pray it in faith. I just keep praying until God turns it around. Just like Paul did. He prayed 3 times. And then God turned it around and showed him how he could pray in faith. So when we do not pray, we will often misunderstand God's ways. Let's look at the 9th one in Philippians 4. Philippians 4. I love this one. In verses 6 and 7, we can look there. We find these words from Paul. This first one looks like a command, I'm not sure. Do not be anxious about anything. Let me give you a Greek lesson. What does the word anything mean in Greek? What does it mean? Anything. You're right. You passed the course. Don't worry about anything. Not a thing. Not one thing. Don't worry about it, he says. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And what will happen? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When you and I do not pray, we will continue to be anxious and worried. You see, what the Lord is saying here is that when we refuse to worry and then we take up this attitude of prayer before the Lord, we take everything that we have to the Lord and we present it to Him in prayer, then God puts a guard around our hearts and our minds, puts a sentinel there. And that guard marches around our hearts and our minds and keeps them focused in Jesus, keeps them centered in the sphere of Jesus. That's peace, isn't it? That's what it's all about. And that's what God will do. I began to learn this years ago when I was in a church, and they had a 24-hour prayer chapel, and I was a student, and I had about 700 kids in the youth group, and I didn't know what I was doing. I was very green. And I found that if I would go there early, early in the morning or late, late at night into that prayer chapel that was open all the time, and I would just name everything that I had to do. I was going to school at the same time in the seminary, and I'd say, Lord, I'm getting up. I've got to leave at 6 o'clock here, and when I meet so-and-so, pray that that'll be a good conversation when I get to the school and I go to this particular room. I'm going to see this person. I ask you about that. And then I'm going to have this test. And then I've got to spend some time studying about that. I want you to help. And I just covered every little thing in prayer. And guess what happened? It seemed like peace just moved in. God just focused me on Jesus. Jesus was big enough. He put a guard around that. He protected my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Are you worried? Well, if you do not pray, you will continue to be worried and anxious. Let's look at the last one. Let's look together at the book of James in chapter 5. The book of James and chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 16. James chapter 5 and verse 13 through 16. Here's what we find. Just answer this question. Any of you in trouble? Anybody here in trouble? Huh? Okay. If you are, you should pray. That's what he says. Anybody here happy, by the way? Anybody here happy? Okay. You should sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? What does God say to do? He says that he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, folks, I'm not a charismatic nor the son of a charismatic, but I'm not giving up all the good verses to the charismatics. And I believe that we need to ask God to bring healing into the lives of people. If we do not pray, some people will not be healed. I want to see God healed, don't you? I really do. And I believe it is the right and the privilege of a Christian to come. And I know that God sovereignly dispenses that healing. That's His business. But I want to pray. And the prayer in faith, God says, will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven. And those two things go together, I believe, often. Now listen, let me just share this little experience, incident in our life not that long ago. We have a little boy named Benjamin. We tried for 10 years to have a child, and the Lord gave us Benjamin. I'm 40, and he's almost 2, so you can imagine how I'm spoiling him and how we love him. Well, sometime there in the first few months of his life, when I was off in Texas speaking, my wife called me and told me that he was having a convulsion. And he had had a convulsion. She was at the hospital in the emergency room. It had lasted for about 15 minutes or something like that. Well, those of you who are parents, you know exactly how you'd feel in that situation, don't you? I mean, I just hit my knees. I dealt with the Lord. I had to deal with the Lord. I didn't know. They were saying that it might be spinal meningitis or something like that. They were giving him all these tests. We didn't know, but what we might even lose our little boy at that point. And so we were very, very serious about our praying. And that was a long, hard time. And we went back and stayed in the intensive care for 4 days and so forth. And we found out that it was not as significant as that. That really, that was just a fever convulsion. And they had been unable to detect that because there was no local infection. And the doctor told us to keep a real eye on our little boy because he has a low threshold to go into febrile convulsions. And he said you just have to watch him like a hawk and make sure that he doesn't go into those convulsions. And then they told us that we'd have to put him on medicine or whatever if he continued to do that, phenobarbital, and it might change his behavior. You know, some kids have this situation, and we just didn't want to do that. And we were really dealing with it. Well, one day then, I guess it was about at his year birthday, or sometime right around that time, perhaps. My wife's saying no. I always get my dates wrong, but sometime right in there. I was holding him. It was after that, wasn't it? The first one was at a year. Okay, I'm getting it right. Then the other one was later than that. But I was holding him myself. I picked him up out of the bed, and all of a sudden his eyes rolled back and his teeth, you know, began to clench, and he stiffened out, and my little boy was having another convulsion right there in my arms. And those things scare you more than they hurt the boy. I know that. Now, I mean, I know that, but they do scare the stuff out of you. Okay, some of you have had them. You know what I'm talking about. I have children with them. Well, we took him to the doctor, and the doctor told us we need to get that fever down. And so we came back and we tried to get his fever down. Now, he had that convulsion at 102 degrees fever. That's not very much for a child. And all that afternoon and evening, his fever continued and it kept getting higher. As a matter of fact, it was up, which is still not all that high, but it was up to around 104, as I remember, something like that. And as we went on into the evening, we just could not bring it down. You know how you put them in the bathtub and you rub them down? Isn't that the most miserable thing that a parent ever had to do? And just shaking, you know, and crying, and, you know, he was so sick anyway. And you keep sponging it. We tried all the medicine. We tried all the stuff to get his fever to go down, and it would not go down. And all along, we, of course, were praying and asking God to take it down. And then one time, it was later on in the evening, we had put a little sheet over him, had all his clothes basically off. The room was cool. We had a little light sheet over him, and he was just trembling, whimpering there by us there in the bed. And finally, we just prayed, and you know, I don't know how to explain this, but I do believe God apportions faith, don't you? There is scripture to that effect, that God gives, grants faith. And it is the prayer of faith that we need, isn't it? And I'd prayed, but I didn't have the faith that I had at that moment. In that moment, there was just a great deal of faith and confidence in God that He granted. We prayed and asked the Lord, and then I turned, and I just looked at the child and I said something that Jesus said in the Bible. I said, "Fever, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus." And I want you to know it was within seconds that he threw that cover back, jumped up and began to laugh, and he didn't have one bit of fever. We saw a little bit 24 hours later, just a little bit came in and left, and that was it. God took it away. Now that's not a big deal. People have a lot more problems than that. But I'm telling you something, I just don't want to give that verse up. I need that verse. I need to be able to go to God and see that He'll answer my prayer, the prayer of faith, as He gives the faith, and as we deal with our sins, that He'll just raise that person up. You see? Unless the person's committed a sin unto death. You know what I mean. Well, there we have it. If we do not pray, some people will not be healed. Is it any wonder that in Acts chapter 2, the church devoted itself to prayer? In Acts 6, the leaders gave themselves to the ministry of prayer and the Word. In Romans 14 and Colossians 4, that Paul tells us to be devoted to prayer. Paul begins every letter saying he's praying, sometimes night and day. The widows are to pray night and day. Men are to always be lifting up holy hands unto the Lord, praying. Spurgeon said, prayer is the tender nerve that moveth the muscle of omnipotence, and how we need that. Listen to this quote by Ravenhill, and then I'm through. Leonard Ravenhill said this, "The church has many organizers, but few agonizers. Many who pay, but few who pray. Many resters, but few wrestlers. Many who are enterprising, but few who are interceding. People who are not praying and playing. The secret of praying is praying in secret. A worldly Christian will stop praying, and a praying Christian will stop worldliness. Tithes may build a church, but tears will give it life. That's the difference between the modern church and the early church. In the matter of effective praying," he said, "never have so many left so much to so few." Brethren, he said, let us pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer right now, please, all of us. All of us, close our eyes. Now, what absolutely amazes me, well, your eyes are closed, your head's bowed. What amazes me about all this is that we can show what we lose by not praying, and yet we can walk out of a place like this and be totally unconcerned about changing, seeing our lives changed in the area of prayer. We so desperately need to know how to pray, and we're so blind to it. We don't understand how that's the breath of a Christian. If we don't learn how to pray, we're in trouble. And some of you are in trouble because you don't know how to pray. Some of you are in temptation. Some of you have low motivation with God. Some of you don't ever see anything happen through your life. In all the years that you've been a Christian, there seems to be no power. You're impotent as a Christian. Some of you have got family members that desperately need your prayers, and yet stubbornly you continue to say, I don't have time to pray. That's like saying, I don't have time to breathe, or I don't have time to eat. We must find time to pray. Susanna Wesley had 19 children, and yet she found time every day to pray. She'd throw her apron up over her head, and her children knew not to bother her because it was her time to worship God and to pray. Friends, there is time to pray. If there's time to breathe, if there's time to be a Christian, there's time to pray. Are you praying? Because if you're not praying, you're losing. And if you're not praying, you're sinning. Sir, ma'am, young person, are you a prayer? And when you die one day, will it be said of you, my mom, my dad, there may have been a lot of things they never did, never could do, or never could provide for us. But one thing I know about my mom, one thing I know about my dad, he or she was a prayer, a real prayer. Knew how to get to God and see God move. Are you that kind of person? You know what I decided? I decided, Lord, there's more that I don't understand about prayer than I do understand, but I'm not going to quit learning until I see it happen. I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to press on. I'm going to die trying to learn how to pray. If you don't teach me, but I'm going to keep on going until it's happening in my life. Can you do that? Sure you can. God will give you the grace to pray. Father, I pray that you'll use this time this evening to stimulate us in such a way that we couldn't be the same. I pray that you'll make prayers and intercessors out of this group tonight that were not praying before. That you'd do that. You'd buy them up for yourself as real intercessors. That you'd change them. Remodel them, restructure their living, restructure their day, restructure their whole family life and their work life, and teach them this way of praying. Please, Lord, do that. Do it in the leaders, do it in the followers, do it in the children, and do it in the adults and the young people. Please, Lord, do it for your sake. Everybody's head is bowed, and I'm through. I just want to say this before I leave. We're through tonight. If you mean business with God, I want to talk to you just about 2 or 3 minutes and be practical with you. And if you don't mind, those of you who are already praying or who want to begin a life of prayer in a more serious fashion, I want to ask you to stay behind for 2 or 3 minutes over here on the piano side. If you'll just fill in these pews here, I want to talk to you practically for just a very few minutes about what you could do, hopefully, to enhance your prayer life. Would you mind if I did that with you? If you mean business, I want you to do that. Just stay, come immediately after we dismiss here and Bill's through talking to us. And I want to talk to you then, just practically.